Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we continue to seek Thy face in prayer. We ask that as we come to Thy Word, to the preaching of it, that we will know the help, the enablement, and the power of God the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt keep me from my own words and help me to preach that which is in keeping with Thy words. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst take the Scriptures today and let them speak for themselves, that Thy Spirit will come and write their message upon each one of our souls, upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. Lord, be glorified this day in and through this message. To Thee we shall give the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I would like to draw your attention to a text of Scripture that is found in Acts chapter 8. It is verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch is a wonderful story. It's recorded here in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Here was a man who was a very important man politically in his country. He was the treasurer of the Empress Candace, the Queen of Ethiopia. And furthermore, he was a very religious man. He had come to Jerusalem for a particular purpose. It was that he might engage in a religious observance. And on his journey homeward, as he rode in his chariot, he spent the time in reading the Scriptures. The Bible tells us the portion that he was reading from, that it was the Old Testament book of Isaiah in the chapter 53. And it is interesting, the small details of Scripture that we have a tendency to overlook, or they don't really hit us when we read them. But in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 30, we discover that this man was actually reading the Bible aloud. How do you know that? Because it says Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. So he was reading out loud. And I just want to say that in regard to that, it's a good idea to read your Bible aloud. Not if you're going to disturb someone else, of course, but I find that it helps to concentrate your mind more when you read something aloud, or at least in a whisper, because it makes you to think about what you're reading. And this man was reading the Bible out loud. It's obvious to me as I look at this portion that God is working in this man's heart. For although he was very religious, that is not in question, it's clear from the sequel here that he was not yet truly converted to God. But it was the purpose of God to save that man that very day. And there he is reading the Scriptures. He's obviously a man who's in the habit of reading the Bible. And there's no doubt that God makes his word, the reading of it, and especially the preaching of it, to be an effectual means of grace. And the Lord brought across this man's path that day, quite literally across his path, a man of God, a preacher, Philip the Evangelist. We notice down there in verse 26 that Philip was led by the Lord. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And the Bible shows us that Philip, he must have been an energetic character, ran so that he could come to the chariot. It says that in verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him. join himself to that chariot and to engage that man in conversation. And men and women who are saved, who know the Lord, you never know how God will use the conversations that you engage in. The Lord is able to use our words in speaking to the hearts of sinners. Again, if you look at the 30th verse, Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch a question. It was a very simple question. It was a very important question. Really, as we would put it, he asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading? Understandest thou what thou readest?" Do you understand what you're reading? And the man was very straightforward in his reply. He was very honest. He said he did not understand, but rather that he needed help and guidance. And he would be very glad if Philip would ride along with him and help him to understand what he was reading. "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Here is a blood-bought opportunity for a man of God to bring the gospel to a needy soul. Yes, a religious soul. Yes, a man who was familiar with the things of God, but one who was out of Christ and without a Savior. Now, in reading Isaiah 53, the Ethiopian was particularly interested to know who it was that was being referred to in that passage. Acts 8 verse 34 records, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" What is Isaiah 53 talking about? Who is it referring to? And it was at that point that Philip the evangelist took the opportunity to preach to him a very simple gospel message. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Here is a preacher, here is a gospel sermon, and here is a congregation of one. In recent days, we have considered the following subjects: the compulsion that is in the heart of a true gospel preacher. We took that text in 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul said, "Necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I must preach the gospel. There is a compulsion in my soul that causes me to tell others of Christ, the mighty to save. We then looked last time at the content of that gospel which every true servant of God must proclaim. And Paul, in a number of places, explained the message that he preached, and furthermore he said, if you don't preach that message, you have the curse of God upon you. In keeping with those themes, I want today to refer to the characteristics of all true gospel messages. The essential elements that are to be found in sound gospel preaching. Now, whether it be in preaching in the accepted sense of that word, such as I'm doing here today, or teaching a child's Bible lesson or a Sunday school class, or witnessing to folks on an individual basis, there are opportunities given to Christian believers to present the gospel to others. And if such people are to be brought to the Lord truly, by our instrumentality, then we need to have the right kind of message. And there are essential elements, therefore, that should be found in every gospel message. Let's look at the example of Philip. Our text really crystallizes what I want to say. Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The words of this text contain these necessary characteristics in gospel preaching. Let's note them together. In Philip's message, there was, first of all, an exposition of the scriptures. There was an exposition of the scriptures. God uses his word in saving souls. That's why we preach the Bible. And Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture. He referred to the words of the Bible. Especially the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. And he used those words to preach the gospel of Christ. He expounded the words of the scripture. These words, not merely his own opinions, not his own ideas or his thoughts. These were the heart and soul of his message, the words of God. And men and women, how vital this is. And yet how rare it is in much of today's preaching and teaching. Men and women do not need to hear merely what men think, or what the church says, or what its leaders teach, but what God says in his word. Remember the practice of the prophet there in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 about the people of God. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. That's those who stood up to speak the word. Those who were charged with handling the word. The Levites in particular. Those who caused the people to understand the law, as verse 7 puts it. It says the people stood in their place, and verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. They read it clearly. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This is expository ministry. We know that in many instances in our day, the authority of Scripture is undermined and it's even rejected. While the opinions of men are placed on a par with God's words, or even in some cases exalted above God's word. The task of Christians, and especially preachers of the gospel, is to tell sinners what God says. It was the great Scottish preacher, the Reverend Robert Murray McShane, who said, quote, "It is not our comment upon the word that saves, but the word itself." We need to preach the Bible. And if you examine the sermons recorded in the scriptures, and particularly in the book of Acts, in the context of this portion that we're looking at, they all had this same characteristic. Let me give you a little quick Bible survey in the Acts of the Apostles. Look at Acts chapter 2. Obviously we can't spend much time in each portion, but I want to show you what the scripture itself says about this. Acts chapter 2 verse 16. "But this is that," Peter said, "this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So here you have him preaching from the Old Testament minor prophet Joel. Look at verse 25. "For David speaketh concerning him." Here's a reference to the book of Psalms. Look at verse 34. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." And that's a quotation also from the Psalms, from Psalm 110. And you can follow this right through into chapter 3. Again, Peter is the preacher. Verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers." Here he's preaching from the law, from the books of Moses. Especially from the book of Deuteronomy in the context here. Look at verse 25 of chapter 3. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham," and here's a quotation from Genesis, "and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." These men are preaching the Bible. You could examine the whole of Acts chapter 7. You find the sermon there, the great polemic of my namesake, Stephen, the first Christian martyr. It's full of Old Testament history and doctrine. And he preaches Christ. It was a gospel sermon from the Scriptures. Go over then to Acts chapter 13. We're obviously missing out quite a bit here. We're just picking out a few highlights. Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 22. And when he had removed him, that's Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, and here's a quotation from the Old Testament, from Psalm 89. I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You go then to verse 25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? He's referring to the ministry of John the Baptist and his preaching that you find in the Gospels. Then you look at verse 33 of Acts 13. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Again, if you look at verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And there follows a quotation from the prophet. I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That is a quotation from the Old Testament minor prophet Habakkuk. You have this scriptural emphasis all the time in the preaching of the apostles. God's word was expounded and explained. And so, men and women, in all of our evangelism, we must use the scriptures. Why must the Bible be central in our preaching? Not only because we have the example of others, but quite simply put, God uses his own word to the salvation of the lost. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, and that from a child, from a brephos, from a child newly born or even just before birth. That's the word. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, listen, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The preaching of the Scriptures, how very important it is. You see, the Bible is God's instrument. It's God's instrument in bringing men under conviction of sin. That's what God does through his word, by his Spirit. He brings sinners under conviction of their sins. It's as if he puts his finger under their nose and says, thou art the man. Thou hast sinned. Ephesians 6 verse 17 describes the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. That is a description that's very graphic. The sword of the Spirit. It is an instrument that pierces and cuts and wounds. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And notice it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword that the Holy Spirit employs. He handles the sword. Even as we preach it, it's only made effectual as the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to hearts. And he does. Ephesians 4 verse 12 then puts it like this. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's a living word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The sword of the Spirit, employed by the Holy Ghost, it cuts and it wounds and it lays your heart bare before a holy God. You need to see that you're a sinner. The Shorter Catechism question 89 asks, how is the word made effectual to salvation? And I like the answer. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. God shows you your need. Your need of Christ. Your need of a Savior. He shows you that by His Word. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But not only does God show us our need of Christ by His Word, not only does He bring men under conviction of sin by the Scriptures, but the Scriptures are instrumental in His hand in bringing about the new birth in men. Look with me at two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And in verse 25 he says, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Being born again by the Word of God. James uses similar terminology. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, the Scripture says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He begat us. In other words, we were born of Him with the Word of truth. The Spirit of God quickens sinners unto life, and He works by and through and with the Word. Where the Word is preached, there the Spirit works. And where the Word is not preached, there the Spirit does not work. And we must recognize that. We need to be a people of the Bible. Where the Word of God is preached, it is there that God works the miracle of regeneration. He makes the Word, as that great quotation gives it, He makes the Word, especially the preaching of it, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. And so the Scriptures are employed by God in bringing men to saving faith. How does God implant faith in our hearts? He does it by the use of means. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 concerning the gospel, he said of faith, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. That's how God creates faith in the heart. Through the preaching of His Word. People are not saved without the hearing of the Word. How shall they preach except they be sent? The Bible says. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There must be the hearing of the Word. And Philip recognized that, and God sent Philip that day to preach the Word. It's interesting to me that earlier in chapter 8 of Acts, Philip is preaching to a big congregation. He's preaching to a huge number of people because he went down to the city of Samaria and preached to them. And there were many who were converted. There was even one instance of a false convert. That wasn't Philip's fault, and it wasn't the fault of the message either. That man was exposed even as the Word of God was brought to bear upon his heart. But notice how after Philip had preached in Samaria, the big city, it tells us that he went down to the south, to the desert, and there he preached to one man. And it's not for us to say who we should preach to, where we should preach, but that we preach to those that God sends us to preach to. And Paul exhorted Timothy, preach the Word. People are not saved without the hearing of the Word. That's why we emphasize the Bible so much in our church, in our services. We seek to make much of the Word in our preaching. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Here is an essential characteristic in gospel preaching, the exposition of the Scriptures. But there's a second thing. that I want you to note. In all true gospel preaching, there's not only an exposition of the Scriptures, but as there was in Philip's case, there must be an exaltation of the Savior. He preached unto him what? Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. If you compare the fifth verse, the message was the same in the city of Samaria. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ. He preached the gospel of Christ. That's something we emphasized in relation to the Apostle Paul. And notice, just like the great apostle, Philip was a man of one message. He preached Jesus. We might say his was a Christocentric ministry. It centered upon Christ, the person and the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus. And friends, there is no gospel where there is not this emphasis. Again, let me remind you what Paul said about this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What was the gospel that Paul preached? Well, it is explained very well for us in the book of Acts, in various places, as we shall see, and also in the epistles. Paul preached the gospel of Christ, and he said any other preaching is under the curse of God. There must be the exaltation of the Savior. Now look with me carefully at how the evangelist in Acts chapter 8 exalted the person of Christ. How do you know he exalted the person of Christ? Well, in preaching unto him Jesus, he obviously preached to that Ethiopian who Jesus was. Because when you come to verse 37, the Ethiopian gave this answer to the question, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now how did he know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Because that's what Philip had preached unto him. Philip preached to him Christ, that he is God manifest in flesh. He obviously spoke about that, about the deity of Christ, that he is God in human flesh. Philip emphasized the divinity of the Lord Jesus, that he is very God of very God. And as I've been saying in recent messages, there are those even today who sadly proclaim another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of Scripture. I can tell you that the Jesus of the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses falsely so called, is not the Jesus of Scripture. It's another Jesus. Because the Jesus that they believe in is not God the Son. The Jesus that they present to you is not God manifest in flesh. And there are many other cults, and they're all brought down to the same common denominator. They do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I had Mormons at my door once who I asked the question of, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? They said, yes. I said, do you believe that he is God the Son? They said, no. No, they don't. Well, what they don't realize is that the Son of God and God the Son are the same title. Because as you look at the Scripture, you discover that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God, and that in itself is a divine title. He's not only the Son of Man, he's the Son of God. It means that he is God. Well, where do you find that? You find it in John chapter 10. Look carefully at that portion with me from verse 30. I and my Father are one. That's what Jesus said. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them. Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. But what did Jesus say? Verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified, and sent into the world thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. See, they recognized when Jesus said he was the Son of God, he was saying, I am God manifest in flesh. That's who Jesus is. And you cannot give honor to the Father without giving equal honor to the Son. You can't.